Hey, so we are in a new series called Give It Up. My favorite moment of the last couple of weeks was when somebody on staff came to me with a little bit of shock and asked me if this was the name of the Sex and Sexuality series. It's not. The Sex and Sexuality series is going to happen after Easter. This is a different series on a completely different topic. So if some of you out there were a little nervous, we're not quite that bold. But anyway, so let me just tell you a little bit about this series. A little bit of background. We're in this season of Lent. It's a season where Christians really, for centuries and centuries, have taken these 40 days to give something up, right? To give up social media, although you all let us know on social media that you're giving up social media, or giving up TV, or giving up caffeine, or skipping a particular meal. There's all kinds of ways that we can fast during the Lenten season, and I love that. It's great. It comes from a desire just to grow closer to God and have more of God's presence in your life. And while those are great, and we're not taking anything away from that, this series is about something different. This is about giving something up for a lifetime. So what we're going to do is identify five common stumbling blocks that we can and we should give up for a lifetime, not just for the season of Lent, for a lifetime. And I have to be honest with you, if every week goes the way this week went, then I'm going to tap out because it's been quite a journey of learning even for myself. When it comes to this week's stumbling block, I felt like when I went into preparing for this sermon that I was in a great place, that this one will be fairly simple for me. Not so much. As soon as I'm into it, I realize that I am struggling with this a lot. One of the funny things, every time I would read something, there would be this sentence somewhere in what I was reading. If you struggle with this, then you might be the last one to see it. I'm like, great, this is awesome. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to start with a quiz. So if you're at home and you're listening, I just encourage you to take the quiz. You need to answer to each of these questions, yes, no, or sometimes. Now, you don't have to answer out loud. You can if you want. If you're by yourself watching on the web stream, then answering out loud really doesn't matter. But you don't have to indict yourself. But just in your mind, answer yes, no, or sometimes to the following question. I find myself worrying about small things. Yes, no, or sometimes. I tend to correct others, even when it's not all that necessary. Even when it's not that important to the conversation, even when it really doesn't matter, it's just important for me to make sure they know that I know that they didn't get it right. I tend to correct others. When it comes to conflict, I like or need to have the last word. Glad I don't struggle with that one. Who's left? Anyway, I struggle with vulnerability and appearing weak or unsure. And this is really about when others see me, I struggle with being vulnerable because I don't want others to see me as being weak or unsure of myself. Okay? The unknown causes me to be anxious. Yes, no, maybe sometimes. Pretty ironic that we're talking about this today. I think if others would change, I would be happier. We laugh, but I struggle to delegate. And by delegate, I mean to truly give things over to people and entrust that they're going to do it the way you want it done. I'm hard on people around me when they make mistakes. Yes, no, maybe, sometimes. I believe I am responsible for my own success. I sometimes bully or manipulate others to get what I desire. And this one was hard for me at first because I'm like, no, I'm not a bully. But when you think of bully, it's really about powering up. It's really about using pejorative language. It's sometimes we bully people with our words. But when we want to get our own ways, do we bully or manipulate people? Yes, no, or sometimes. I don't like it when I'm challenged or questioned by others. I don't give or tithe at a biblical level, and I don't practice rest or Sabbath on a regular basis. Now, here's the deal. If you answered yes or sometimes to any of these, then you might have an issue with control. If you answered no to all of these, then you definitely have an issue with control. I'm convinced, more so now than ever, that we all struggle in some ways with control. Control is something that we all struggle with. And so with that, we can all take solace in knowing that we're in this together, that we all have something to learn, not just this morning, but for a lifetime about control. And it is an irony that several months ago, we decided that this particular Sunday, we would be talking about control. And this particular Sunday, with this wake of the COVID-19 and the coronavirus going around and church being shut down and web stream only, it just reminds us of how little control we have anyway. Like, control, for the most part, is an illusion. I started this week with losing my brother-in-law and being in the hospital when he passed away and walking out of that hospital just realizing how little control we really have. And I'm not sure that I could say that just because I'm preaching this, all of this coronavirus is my fault, but I'm hoping to preach something better next week so we don't have to go through another crisis. But anyway, so the truth is, we are in a season of uncertainty, right? We're in this season of learning that God is indeed in control, that God is good, that nothing happens apart from God's greater good and God's desire. But it feels a bit like we are out of control. So what I want you to do is grab your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I want to encourage you, if you are at home watching or when you are back here in the service, bring your Bible, have your Bible with you. Use the same Bible that you study with at home, that you do your quiet time with at home. I also want to encourage you to have a journal or something that you can jot notes on. If you write in your Bible, that's fine, but I think you need a place where you can write some things down and take some notes. And this is how that's going to help you. One, it will help you to remember what you heard. It'll help you to remember what God has impressed on your heart and what you need to do. But don't just write down what you hear me saying. Write down what you hear as you listen to what I'm saying. So you may hear a question. You may hear God prompt you to do something, or you may hear God prompt you to stop doing something. Write those things down so that you can remember. If you're like me, you'll be thinking, boy, I know that I really felt like I was supposed to do something. You can go back to your notes. You can see it, and you can remember what God is saying. So it's just a way for you helping to lock some things in. God is always speaking, and our responsibility, our role in that is to learn to pay attention and to listen to what God is saying, to operate in a mode of hearing and then obeying. So you write it down, you hear what God says. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word as well. All right, so the passage we're reading today is the same passage that you read if you're doing the link guide with us on Monday. It's Genesis 12. It's the calling of Abram. So if you know Abram, eventually will change his name to Abraham. So this morning, I will sometimes be saying Abram, and I will sometimes be saying Abraham. Don't let that confuse you. We're talking about the same guy. But throughout this message, you're going to hear both those names kind of interchangeably. This particular chapter, just so you know, happens after the Tower of Babel. You remember that whole story where God confuses the languages? And then it talks about the lineage from Shem all the way to Abraham. And so what we have here is this picture from Noah all the way to Abraham. And so Noah is Abraham's great, 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 eight times great grandpa. I don't know if you knew that, but that's kind of where we are in the story. All right, we're starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I pray in these next few minutes that you would just use this passage of scripture, that you would use the message that you gave me to help us all to maybe release a little bit of the control that we think we have or that we desire to have, and that we would put more of our trust in you. Help the story of Abraham to be a story of inspiration for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest challenges, I think, of reading, especially Old Testament accounts, is much of what's going on is lost on us because we don't understand the social and the historical context. And so we read this story and we think, well, this is really interesting, but any first century reader that's reading this particular story wouldn't have thought it was interesting. They would have thought this is crazy. They would have actually thought to themselves, no one ever does this. Just is just not how it's done. It's almost lunacy to think that somebody would do what this passage is saying that Abraham did. To go and to leave just didn't happen. So God says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. And here's the deal. In a society that's built on a patriarchal system, and it's an agrarian society and in a family-based business society, none of this makes any sense. I've had the privilege of traveling to some pretty remote places in the world, and whether you're in the jungles of the Amazon or you're in way northern India, what you begin to see is some of this still exists in the more primitive, if you will, societies where the family structure becomes the entire village and it becomes their way of life. We were in a village in India where everybody in the village was related and everybody were scrappers. They went out and they found stuff to collect and then they would sell all that and that became their business. When we were in Brazil, quite a few years ago, we actually went and visited a village where one man had 32 children. That's right, 32 children. He had two wives. One of them died. Go figure. A lot of children. Now he'd started with a younger wife and he was having kids again, but all 32 of his children still lived in the village. Many of them were married, but they all contributed to the economic system of this little village. So that's kind of more what we're dealing with is this picture of it's not just family, but it is really the economic engine that makes everything happen. This is one of the reasons why the story of the prodigal son is so scandalous. Because when the son left, he took a third of the family wealth and he traveled to another country and he squandered away the third of the family's wealth. Whatever he left with, whatever assets he had when he left, were now deposited somewhere else. So when Abraham leaves, Abraham is taking assets. He's taking the ability to earn more wealth for the family with him. And it says he took all that he had and all that he had accumulated with him. He's actually having an impact on more than just himself. It's hard for us to relate to the story because we have such a different view of travel. Like you think about it, travel wasn't the same back then. When you left, you really left. When you left, you didn't get a chance to Skype in every once in a while. You couldn't call back home. Everything about the story is different than the way we would initially read it. And I say all that just so that you'll enter into the story and realize just how radical what God is asking Abraham to do really is. And there's no question in my mind that in Abraham's mind, staying would have been far more comfortable. Right? It's more predictable. I know what's going to happen. There's probably was tremendous social pressure on him to stay. And this is the first thing I want you to hear. Control is all about presumed predictability. Control gives us a false sense of security. If I stay where I am, if I do it the way I want to do it, then I'm going to be safe. Then I'm going to be secure. But if I do what God is asking me to do, I have no idea how this is going to play out. It feels risky. I have news for you, and you can see it more than ever, and the current events are proving it to us. We have little idea what's going to happen anyway. Life is fragile. Life is unpredictable. So anything we think is predictable is often just an illusion. Security is a gift from God, and it's not a result of our own ingenuity or our own brilliance. So I'm sure Abraham's family was saying to him, what are you thinking? Like, why in the world would you do this? You don't just leave your family. You don't leave your livelihood. You don't leave your place of employment. You don't leave your way of life. What if you fail, Abraham? What if you fail? What if you get attacked by raiders? What if? What if? What if? And the interesting thing is this calling of Abraham gets even more crazy, right? So he gets called and he goes out. But think about this. There's an old saying that says, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Have you ever heard that saying? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I think this is wrong. I know many people have said it. But there's really nothing safe about following God. Like, it's not safe to go to Afghanistan and share the gospel, or Kyrgyzstan or Tajikistan or any country where it's illegal, right? It's not safe to go to Nigeria and open up a bakery. It's not safe to smuggle Bibles into communist Russia back in the day, right? There's all kinds of time where God calls us into places that aren't necessarily safe. So when we have this, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, I think it creates a false sense of understanding. I think the better sentence would be the best place to be is in the center of God's will. And by best, I mean the most adventurous, the most satisfying, the most exhilarating, the most incredible place is to be exactly where God has called you to be. But when you think about the story, Abraham is not only called to leave, but then it says, to the land that I will show you. Will. It's future tense. If you struggle with control on any level, you read the story of Abraham, it probably makes you uncomfortable. Like, is God really going to ask me to do something and then not tell me how it's all going to play out? Is God really going to call me to quit my job and not tell me what the next job is? Is God really going to call? Well, he might. We see precedence for that. I had a conversation last week with somebody in the hallway, and they said, God told me I needed to step out of my job. And when I said, what are you going to do? He said, I don't know. That's all he's told me so far. That's risky, right? That's not safe, but he knows the best place to be is in a place of obedience. Hear and obey. Some of you are already squirming because you don't like where this message is going, but blame Abraham. It's his fault. Okay, future tense. When we read the rest of Abraham's story, the theme of trust and really leaning into God just keeps ramping up. He begins his travel. He ends up in Canaan, right? And Canaan is this land that we know as the promised land because God promises it to him. And so in Genesis 12:7, God says to Abraham again, to your offspring I will give this land. So God promises the land, and shortly thereafter, there's a famine. He has to leave. Right? He leaves because of the famine. God has promised him he's going to have descendants. God has promised he's going to have the land. So he has to be asking himself, what in the world is going on? You made all these promises. I moved in obedience, and now this is happening. Do you want to grab 58, one of you guys, and the mic, John? You want me to switch over to 58 so we don't get the crackle as much?
And your cable is bending.
My cable is bending. Thank you. Yeah, and speaking of control, think we got it? We'll see. All right. I have no idea where I am. Give me a second here. So Abraham's frustrated, right? He's been promised by God that this is going to happen a certain way. He's been promised he's going to have descendants. He's been promised that he's going to inherit the land, but now he has to leave the very land that he inherits. And so God's not showing up. And now Abraham is old, as if being in his 70s wasn't old. It says he's really old, and he cries out to God in Genesis 15, and God says to Abram, your very own son shall be your heir. And then the beautiful thing is, after all of this, after all of his disappointment that it hasn't happened the way he wanted it to happen, Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, and God counted his belief to him as righteousness. Even when it didn't make total sense, even when it seems impossible, even the world is saying, you're crazy, you can't believe in this God that's letting you down, Abraham believes, and it's his belief that saves him or ushers him into salvation. So Abraham models for all of us this picture of hear and obey, right? It's the very heart of discipleship, to hear and obey. We exist as a church to make disciples, and the most important thing we can do is to help you to learn to hear the voice of God in your life and then inspire you to be obedient to the things that you are hearing from him, to hear him in all of the amazing ways that he speaks through his inspired word, through the Bible, through circumstances, through the Holy Spirit, through other Jesus followers, through nature. God is always speaking, and our responsibility is to learn to listen to what he was saying. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You want me to switch over, Brian?
Just a couple more for everybody.
Test, test. Sorry about that.
Maybe it's not that loud out there, but it was really loud in here. All right, so the enemy of hear and obey, get this, the enemy of hear and obey is control. So just like Abraham, we walk with God and we're in this continual process of letting go of things, of hearing God say, let go of this, let go of that. And our job is to be willing to let go and to move into the unknown. More often than not, what keeps us from moving with God, what keeps us holding on to what we shouldn't hold on to, is our desire for safety. It's our desire to be secure. It's a desire to hold on to what is familiar. When it comes to letting go, this is really almost every part of our unhealthy way of going after this. It all comes from this deep fear. Right? We have fear, and so because of the fear, it's hard for us to let go. What keeps us holding tightly to the wrong thing is our deep desire for control. And one of the primary triggers for this desire is fear. Control is always rooted in fear. Fear of failure, fear of not having enough, fear of not looking right in front of your friends, looking foolish, fear of harm, fear of the wrong candidate being elected. We have all kinds of fears that cause us to do things that we know we shouldn't do. In fact, even the hero of our faith, Abraham, does the same thing. So I hope your Bibles are still open to Genesis chapter 12, because we're going to look at one more passage there, starting in verse 10. Just listen to what happens. It says, now there was a famine in the land. This is Canaan, that promised land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, meaning he was going to stay there until the famine was over. For the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Abraham's afraid, right? And so what happens when we're afraid? Undealt with, unrecognized fear causes all kinds of unhealthy behaviors in our lives. It wreaks havoc in our life. I said this throughout the David series, but unrecognized, unchecked fear causes us to do what we shouldn't and not do what we should. So Abraham's afraid, and what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He seems to forget all of God's promises, and he lies to the people, and really he puts his wife in a seriously dangerous place. And so there's a couple observations worth noting about Abraham in this story. Just like Abraham, we can be in a great place with God. Like we can be in a fabulous place with God, totally obedient, doing the right thing, surrendering to God's desires in our lives in 1 minute, and in the very next minute, be completely self-reliant. Abraham's story is our story. Surrender is actually a daily discipline. That's why it says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And the second thing we can learn from this story is we need to learn to be honest about our feelings, especially as it relates to fear. We need to recognize the unhealthy patterns that come out of fear. Imagine how different this would have been if Abraham would have stopped for a minute, if he would just pause for a minute, and if he would have had a conversation with Sarah that went something like this: Sarah, I don't know what to do. I'm feeling afraid. And Sarah probably would have said, well, what has God said to you? And she would have said, well, he told me that I was going to have heirs. He told me that he was going to give my descendants. She would have said, well, I think he's going to take care of you. What if he'd expressed all of those feelings? What if he'd talked them through? Maybe not with Sarah. What if he'd taken them back to God? God's been talking to him all the way along the way. I'm pretty sure God would have told him, it's okay. I got this, Abraham. But he doesn't. In his fear, he moves quickly and he makes a bad decision. So the best way to battle fear is to learn to lean into the promises of God, right? Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't try to control a situation that you don't have control over anyways. So God's word says what? It says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. God's word says that all of your days are numbered. God says that you are his workmanship and that he's created you to do something particular and he's giving you all that you need to do that. God's word says, do not fear, for the Lord God is with you. It's been fascinating to me to write this sermon and to deal with the news of the virus, right? It's a good case study for us to be wise, but not be fearful, To be wise is to take precautions, to wash your hands, to wave instead of hugging or shaking hands. All of those are wise things to do, to use hand sanitizer, to wash your hands more often. It's all wise. Take precautions, but do not operate out of fear. Right? Still be willing to do what God asks you to do. What if God prompts me to go visit somebody who has the virus? Then I need to take a risk and I need to go visit the person. What if God calls us as a church to step into the chaos somehow, knowing that some of us are going to be in harm's way, but we're still supposed to serve? That's been the church for centuries and centuries, and we still have to do what we have to do. Not operate out of fear, but be wise and take precautions. So what I want to do with the time remaining is I just want to point out seven steps that you can take to wean yourself, if you will, off of fear. To wean yourself off of control. And the first one is fast from dispensing advice. For the remainder of Lent, maybe, give no one advice. It's funny, we were in the back and I was asking for somebody to give me advice and they said, I'm sorry, I can't because you told me to fast from advice. So it doesn't start until now. Okay. But really, this is hard to do. If you're like me, I've practiced this before. It's very hard to do, and it's hard to do in the small things. So here's my example. Like when you're riding in the car and somebody else is driving, you don't have to tell them where to park. Like if they pass a good parking spot, you know, so, you know, why don't we park there? That would be giving somebody advice. And here's the other deal. Don't ask a question as a way of getting around advice dispensing. Like, are you going to pass up that really good parking spot is the same as giving advice to take the parking spot. You understand? So for the rest of Lent, fast from advice dispensing. It's not going to be easy, but I'm going to encourage you to do it. Second thing to help you wean yourself from the need for control is ask for help and then be willing to receive it. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to hurt some people's feelings, but it's true. People who are quick to help others but are resistant to receiving help themselves have control issues. Right? They're quick to want to help others get through their stuff. But if you're incapable of letting others help you, it's because you want to control the situation. So humble yourself and allow others to help you and to serve you. Number three, ask for and take other people's advice. Ask for advice, but then listen to what they're saying. Now, I would give a caveat to this one. You might want to think through who you're asking for advice. It's not, you don't want to ask anybody anything. So think through, is this person someone who knows something about this? If you're asking parenting advice, look for somebody who's done a great job in raising their kids, for instance. You don't just ask anybody how to do anything. So it's okay to be selective of who you're asking, but ask for advice and then listen to what they say and maybe even do what you're hearing in the advice. Let people around you fail and let them learn from their failure. Parents, this is huge for you. And again, there's a caveat. This isn't about self-harm. This isn't about letting kids do anything or young adults do anything that they want to do. But there are times when you have to let people who are around you do things and discover for themselves that's probably not going to go quite the way you thought it was going to go. So Meg and I, several years ago, one of our kids wanted to go to California to be a music star, had a band, and the whole band was going to go to California. And I think as parents, even as we met, we kind of all knew, probably a long shot, it's probably not going to happen, but they were adamant that this is what they wanted to do. And we decided we needed to let them go and either succeed or fail. And it was hard. This was in the year between finishing high school and starting college, and it's not a normal time. But they were so sure that this was going to work that we had to let them discover that it's a little bit harder than they thought. This was a time when our son was calling us back and saying things like, do you know how much toilet paper costs? Yes, we do. Anyway, but it was a growing up for them, and they discovered something for themselves. Sometimes in our ability or our desire to control, we don't allow people to step out and do some of the things that we know. Hey, and sometimes we're surprised. Sometimes it works out better than we thought it would, but let people fail around you. Number five, and this is really a good one. It goes back to the Abraham story. Make a list of your fears. Actually write them down. What is it that keeps you from letting go? What is it that you are afraid of? Make a list, write them down, and invite the Holy Spirit to give you God's perspective. I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid. Just write them down and pray through that list and ask God to give you his perspective. And then you can use this list to lean into number six. Number six is be vulnerable. So now you have this list. These are the things I'm afraid of. Sit with somebody that you trust, whether it's a spouse or a friend or somebody that's close to you, and share your fears. Be honest with them about what you're feeling and where it's going. Tell them the areas that you feel like you need to take the most control in your life. And number seven, speak the truth over yourself. This is warfare. And the primary place where we do warfare is in our minds, right? What do I say all the time? No one talks to you more than you, so pay attention to what you're saying to yourself and replace the lies with the truth. Everything really does work together for good for those who are called according to Christ Jesus. You really are called to do good works that God prepared for you. No weapon formed against you really will prosper. Know what the Word of God says. And when you have those fears, when you have those thoughts that are holding you back, remind yourself. Imagine if Abraham had just stopped for a minute, listening to what he thought was fear, and said, wait a minute, but God's already told me that we'll be okay. God's already told me to come to Egypt and sojourn. God's already told me that my descendants were going to be my heirs and that I would have descendants and that he was going to give us Canaan. How's he going to give us Canaan if I get killed? I know it's going to go okay. So if he had just remembered the truth of God's word, he wouldn't have operated out of fear. And number eight, this goes back to what I've been saying. Just pause. Stop for a minute. Think for a minute. Sometimes we just are moving too fast. We're not inviting the Spirit of God into our conversations. Listen, slow down. Ask yourself, am I taking control? And is this an area that I just need to let go? And then the last one, be gracious with yourself. This is a journey. I think the one thing this week has really shown me is that we're all on this journey together. There are things that I'm still doing that show that I'm trying to control the situation and other areas of my life where I'm doing good. But be gracious with yourself. Know that you're going to discover things. Don't beat yourself up and invite the Spirit of God into all of this. Practice the discipline of hearing and obey him. Just ask him. Listen and respond appropriately. Let go of the burden to control and experience God's freedom. Recognize the reality that the need to control and the burden to control is actually controlling you. Experience freedom that Jesus is offering. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for just the profound opportunity for us to learn something about ourselves in the midst of coronavirus and all of the other challenges that are coming our way. May we use this season of time to recognize that you are indeed in control, that nothing is happening beyond your understanding, that you desire to grow us, to shape us, to mold us through all of this happening. Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to operate without any spirit of fear, whether we're in our living room, here in the room, wherever we are, that we would press away the spirit of fear, that we would trust that you are good, that you are gracious, that you have all this under control. And Lord, help us to know what it looks like to be obedient amidst the crisis. What does it look like for us to serve, to love? Show us as a church how to rise up in the midst of all of this and to help the world to see that we are not afraid, that we trust in you. I thank you that you are good. Thank you that we can be strong and courageous because the Lord God is with us. Help us to walk in confidence with you. Help us to see those areas that we control, to let go, and to let you move in our lives so that we can experience freedom. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are listening online, I just want to encourage you, if you do have ideas for us as a church, how to serve in the midst of this, we would love to hear from you, whether that's via email or on Facebook. God bless you, and join us again next week.